Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, head to our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
So, I asked the question. If someone asked you what type of church you go to, what you would say. Now, obviously, I assume it would change depending on who was asking. Recently, we lead Southsite, and so we meet in a slightly different place, but I just said, we're one of those modern churches with a band that meets in a school. But if I was asked this by a church leader, I might use a couple technical words. So as you know, whenever I come through, it's every day's a school day with Jeff, so I'm going to have long words and Greek grammar, look forward to it. Here we go. So the first one would be that we're Protestant. That means, basically, we're not Catholic. We don't have anything against Catholics, all right? It's all good. But the Pope has no authority over this church. Secondly, we're evangelical. And what that basically means is just when it comes to answering the question of what we believe or why we do church the way we do, we try to go to answer those questions by going to the Bible first before we go to any kind of tradition or experience or anything else. And finally, I would use the word charismatic. Now, essentially, this means that we think people who follow Jesus today can do the same things that people who follow Jesus in Jesus' day could do. Another way of saying it is that, so charis means grace or gift, and matic is to do action, so it's people who use all the gifts. Essentially, we're saying that all the gifts listed in the Bible are available to us today. The ordinary ones, quote unquote, like leadership, teaching, administration, and hospitality, but also the more extraordinary or supernatural ones like speaking in tongues, healings, miracles, prophecy, those are available to us today as well. And it is these more what you might call extraordinary gifts that we are going to explore over the next couple of weeks in this new Kingdom Ministry series. And we're going to start this week by looking at what we call baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that word that was given at the beginning of just the Spirit is available for us and is going to be poured out this morning just felt quite encouraging to me anyway. And so I was once quite nervous about preparing for a sermon when I first started working here at Birmingham Vineyard. And someone reassured me. They said, don't worry too much about your sermon. It's just a long introduction to the ministry time. And the ministry time is basically just that bit at the end where we pray for one another. Now, I have some theological reservations on that statement, but this sermon, unlike many others, that's probably more accurate in the sense that we don't want to just talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just say we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we do actually want to engage with the Holy Spirit today. And so we're going to give a little bit of time after I'm talking just to wait on the Holy Spirit and pray for one another, maybe a little bit more than we have sometimes in the past. So just a heads up. And so I've said the word Holy Spirit quite a few times already, but who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, and most importantly, he is God. So as Christians, we believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's one God, three persons. We call it the Trinity, not three gods who just happen to get on well. But it's quite difficult and complex, and there are books written on it, so I'm not going to spend the whole time talking about that. But we would expect the nature of God to be difficult to get our head around, given that we are talking about an eternal being who lives outside of time and space. So don't worry about it. But the most important point is that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity and is God. The Bible states explicitly and implicitly that the Holy Spirit is God. There's some examples coming up there. The Bible also describes the Holy Spirit as having some of the characteristics that only God has. And why this is important is that when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit, it's that really, he's God. These things aren't optional. It's not an optional extra that we can opt in or opt out, but also that they're to be treated with respect and honor, that he is worthy of worship and obedience, just as Jesus and the Father is, but also that he is sovereign, that we can pray and ask him to do stuff, but we can't make him do anything. There's no magic formula that guarantees that the Holy Spirit's going to do what we want. But he is the one who's in control because he is God. And finally, reassuringly, God is good. And so the Holy Spirit is good. I don't know if we've ever read some of the King James, and it's the Holy Ghost, and I think some of us can feel a little bit like he's going to jump out the cupboard and scare us, but that's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is good, he's God, and he's trustworthy, and he has good things for us. So firstly, the Holy Spirit is God, and secondly, he is a person, not a power or a force. So throughout the New Testament, despite Greek grammar rules, as I heads up, Holy Spirit is consistently referred to as a he, even though the word pneuma in Greek is technically a neutered noun, which means it doesn't have a gender. We wouldn't normally call it a he or a she, like a pencil or something like that. We wouldn't say he pencil, it would say a pencil, but it would be indicating something if we were giving it a he or a she. And that's what is happening here, that we're saying the Holy Spirit is a person. He is also described as having the attributes of a person, which we'll see on the slide. But what I think is important about this is it means that when we encounter the Holy Spirit, we are meeting a person. And we all relate to him differently, and he will relate to us differently. So there's always going to be a level of difference and subjectivity. So just because one person's experience of the Holy Spirit is different than your experience of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that it's not valid. And secondly, it means that if we want to walk in all that God the Holy Spirit has for us, we need to cultivate a relationship with him, just as we would with Jesus or the Father. Not just look to him for power or some kind of emotional or physical experience, but rather to know him, to recognize his voice and follow his leading. And so earlier I mentioned the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some of you will be sitting there maybe thinking, all right, well, I definitely had the water baptism thing, but I'm not sure I've had the Holy Spirit baptism. What does that mean? Does that mean I don't have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible is clear that you cannot be a Christian, you cannot say that Jesus is Lord without having the Holy Spirit. So there are not two classes of Christian. There aren't the like regular Christians and then the like spirit-filled Christians. Actually, they're just Christians. But on the other hand, it is clear from the book of Acts and from church history and the rest of the Bible that there are specific moments where the Holy Spirit meets with people in dramatic, life-changing ways. So I read this illustration in a book by Wayne Grudem that I found helpful. I realized with this mic, it's going to be harder to do, but it's all good. Okay, so let's imagine you are this balloon. This is you before you're a Christian, a bit floppy, no offense, anyone, if you're here. And then you put your faith in Jesus, and God comes, and he breathes his spirit into you. All right, now, is this balloon full? Well, it's kind of a difficult question to answer. It's not at its maximum, but it is full. It's not floppy or flaccid, which I just like that word anymore. But then there are moments in our journey where God comes and he meets with us in power again and fills and breathes on us afresh. And then we go along our lives, and it's not that we have more of the Holy Spirit, but that God has increased our capacity for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. There are moments in our Christian journey where God meets with us in power and it increases our capacity for what he is doing in us. I don't know if that's helpful. So the point is this: wherever we are in our journey with Jesus, until he returns and we are made perfect like him, there is always more of the Holy Spirit available for each one of us. I think sometimes the word baptism in the Spirit can be a bit unhelpful because it sounds like, well, I get water baptized once. I've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit once, so there we go, tick the box, done. But actually, Paul encourages us that to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't a one and done thing. So there are lots of places in the books of Acts where the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have the same kind of components. I really encourage you to, over this series, go and read the whole book of Acts and have a look at all that the Spirit is up to in the early church. But we're just going to read the most well-known one, which is the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to start in Acts 1, but majority of it is in Acts 2. So it says this, Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, that's Jesus with the disciples, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promises, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these people speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own language? Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, oh, they've just had too much wine. I don't really get the link here. I don't know about you, but I've never had too much to drink and suddenly started speaking French. But anyway, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Give us time. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of our Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, well, we're going to look at this and see it as a bit of a model for us of what baptism in the Holy Spirit might look like. And the first thing is this, that as at the start of our passage, Jesus draws a parallel between John and what he was doing as he baptized people at the River Jordan and what will be happening when the Holy Spirit turns up on the disciples. The word used here in Greek is baptizo, or baptizo, which is obviously where we get the word baptism. We hardly need to say anything. But it means to dip or to sink, and was sometimes used metaphorically to mean overwhelmed. It carries the sense of being immersed, completely covered and placed under. Now notice that baptism is something done to you, not something you do. So John baptized people, taking them physically underwater and back up. And when you are baptized, you don't place yourself under the water. Someone else does it. And so there's a level of trust that needs to happen with the person baptizing you. On Easter, we had some baptisms at South. Tegan had to trust that I wasn't just going to hold him underneath until he met Jesus. But he had to trust me. And it's the same in baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who does the baptizing in the Holy Spirit. You don't need to trust me. I hope you do, but you don't have to. You don't need to trust anyone here because it's Jesus who is going to be the one ministering to us. Jesus can and will minister the Holy Spirit to us, and he is totally trustworthy. So firstly, there's an experience of being immersed in the Holy Spirit, and for each of us, that can feel different ways. So sometimes it's a peace, sometimes it can feel like a weight, sometimes there's a warmth, or a number of other things. Now, I just mentioned these things to give you a heads up, not because I'm trying to seed the crowd or anything like that. I think sometimes we say, oh, you said all these things, and then they happened, like you were just manipulating us. But then if I don't give you a heads up, you say, hey, you didn't give us a heads up, that was weird and scary. So, you know, we do our best here. In the passage, the disciples are clearly acting a little bit weird. So while some people are astounded, others mock them and think they're drunk. So there's a visible strangeness about their behavior that some people are put off by. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit turns up, there is a physical reaction as well. And we can be sometimes put off by these physical manifestations of the Spirit. And if we are, we just need to remember that falling over, shaking, or calling out have been reactions of people encountering God throughout the Bible, all the way from the Old Testament. We're asking God to come and move in us, to give us his power and his love. And what would it look like if we met God face to face? Well, Moses, Ezekiel, Elijah, and Daniel, when they meet God, all shook and fell on their faces. What would it be like if we were really in his presence? So, as I said, firstly, there's an experience of feeling overwhelmed by the Spirit. Secondly, sometimes there's a bodily reaction, but often this also overflows in verbal expressions. So in our passage, the disciples speak in other languages or in tongues. In other places in Acts, people sing out praise or start prophesying. But it's important to remember that God is not the one doing these things to them. These are all outward signs of what God is doing in them. So we don't seek any of these particular responses for themselves or as some kind of proof. But what we really want is the fruit of all of this, which is lives changed by powerful encounters with the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, we all want to become more like Jesus and be able to live the life that he's called us to. Now, from some of what I've described, maybe you're sitting there thinking, Jeff, this sounds terrible. Why would anyone want this? Well, why would you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The first reason probably should be this one, which is Jesus thinks it's important. Even after the disciples had received the Holy Spirit, so Jesus turns up after his resurrection and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Spirit. Jesus then goes on to tell them to wait for an empowering encounter with the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Because when they receive the Holy Spirit, they'll receive power and it will help them be his witnesses through all the earth. So the second reason is that we need help. I'll be honest, I need help. I need help. We all need help to live the life that Jesus has called us to. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's none of the things that we've been asked to do, to resist temptation, to follow him, to love other people, especially when we come together like this. I love it, but we also need the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need power to live the life that God has called us to. The Holy Spirit empowers us to continue the ministry of Jesus, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God in words and demonstrations of God's power. So what do we see on the day of Pentecost? Peter goes from being anxious to confident, from denying Jesus to proclaiming him to thousands of people. Essentially, the Holy Spirit turns up and helps him deal with his stuff so that he can do what God has called him to. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do with all of us. He wants to turn up. He wants to help us deal with our stuff so that we can do what he's called us to, in power and confidence. And finally, we need to be confident in God's love for us. So the foundation and motivation of confident mission and holy living is a personal knowledge of the love of God. Romans 5:5 says that one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make known the love of God to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a Welsh theologian and wrote a book called The Joy Unspeakable, which is kind of a historical examination of different stories of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, he finds that this is one of the main fruits, that people are more confident in the love of God. In the final chapter, he invites us to imagine this situation where a father and a son are walking down the beach together. They're walking down the beach in silence, side by side. He says that the son knows the father loves him because of the way the father treats him. He showed him his love. He's cared for him. He's even written letters to the boy, just telling him how much he loves him, how much he cares for him. But the father has never told him that he loves him. He's never hugged or kissed the boy before. But suddenly, as they're walking, the father turns and grabs the child, lifts him and squeezes him to his chest, kisses him on the head and whispers in his ear, "I love you," and then puts the boy back down. So what's changed? Well, the amount of love that the father has for the son has not changed at all, and neither is the son's knowledge of the fact that the father loves him. What the only change has happened at the experiential level. The experience acts as a confirmation of that love. It imparts a certainty of the love that was not there before on the side of the Son. And in many cases, it's the same. This experience of being baptized in the Spirit operates as a personal knowledge and certainty that we are loved by God. It provides for us a firm foundation of experience, an inner resource from which to share God's love with others. And this was my experience. I was brought up in a Christian home. My dad's a vicar. And I can't remember a time in life where I didn't believe in God or think that Jesus was who the Bible said he was. When I was 12, we were on holiday in California because that's where my parents are from. My mum's a redhead. They moved here for the weather. And I went to church with my cousin. The youth pastor there preached a simple gospel message. And that evening, I responded for the first time for myself. So at this point, I knew God loved me. I knew he loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me so that everything that separated me from him could be dealt with so that I could have a relationship with God the Father. That would start now and go on for all of eternity. I knew that. But 8 months later, I went on a weekend away with my youth group. One evening, someone gave a talk, much like this one. And afterwards, there was some time to respond, much like we'll have in a moment. Now, I have no idea what I prayed. But all I remember is I was suddenly enveloped in a warmth. And I heard God say, "I love you," so clearly that it felt audible. I just burst into tears and collapsed onto my knees and cried. I felt so overwhelmed with a sense of love that I had never felt before. Any lingering doubt that I might have had of God's love for me was erased in that moment. And for me, it was life-changing. Now, I need to be clear, if you don't know me, you might feel a little bit skeptical, but I am not prone to hearing voices, nor would I say I have ever heard God's voice so clearly as I did then. I'm also not one of those people who cries easily at movies. I'm not one of those people who cries every time someone shares a testimony, but this was a special moment. And as I said before, these experiences are personal. I'm not saying you have to have the same experience as I do, but I am saying that the Holy Spirit is a real person and he wants to meet with you in a fresh way to empower you, to remind you of God's love. So who is this for? Well, let's have a look quickly at what Peter quotes from Joel. It says, "And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." All right, a little activity. Put your hand up if you fall somewhere between young and old. Excellent, excellent. Okay. Still in between, Liz, are you? Okay, put your hand up if you are somewhere between a son and a daughter. Anyone? Excellent. All right. And just in case nobody's put their hand up, it says all people. So if you could put your hand up if you're a person, that'd be excellent. Excellent. So it's pretty clear. Like, Peter, the Holy Spirit, God, in this passage, made it pretty clear the Holy Spirit is available to everybody. If you love Jesus and you want to understand God better, if you want to know how much he loves you, if you want power to live the life that he's called you to, if you want to be able to pray for people, see the sick healed, if you want to worship him with more force and creativity than ever before, then more of the Holy Spirit is the Bible's answer. If you have been baptized in the Spirit before or encountered the Spirit before, then the Bible encourages you to keep being filled. This is not a once-off thing. There's more of the Spirit for you. God is so much bigger. There is always more. So, finally, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, it is super simple. We ask and we trust. So, in Luke, Jesus tells this story. He uses this illustration. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead?" Imagine your kid is like, "Dad, I'm really hungry. Could I have some fish? Can I have some fish fingers?" And you're like, "Sure, it's a snake." That would be pretty mean. Or if your son asked for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion. Now, if you then, though you are evil, that's Jesus, not me, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Essentially, Jesus is reassuring us. God is not going to switch out the egg for a scorpion at the last minute. He's not going to change up the fish for a snake. He's not trying to surprise us with something bad. When we come to God, he is good, he is trustworthy, and he has good things for us. And so as we come now to ask for more of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, we can expect him to be good and generous to us, like a good, loving, and kind Father. And so we're going to do that right now, since I'm done. So I'd love to just invite all of you just to take a moment and stand if you're able. You might want to just stretch or get comfortable. And we're just going to take a moment just to pray, and then we're just going to wait on the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting because the Holy Spirit's a long way away and it takes him a while to get here. We're waiting because actually that's about us and our heart and our engagement with God. And that when we pause and we wait, it's about us becoming more aware of his presence and his work in us. Sometimes it takes us some time to lay aside what's going on and to begin to focus on him and open ourselves up to what he wants to do today. And so I really believe that he wants to meet with each one of us. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives and what we need. And he longs to come and meet those needs with the resources of the Holy Spirit.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
We'd love to welcome you to one of our gatherings. We meet in multiple locations at multiple times on Sundays, as well as in midweek small groups across the city. More information on all of these can be found at our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day and God bless.